Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And okay, Mark chapter 16, verse 5. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they've laid him." And then verse 7. And those two words have just come to my mind several times today, and that's the reason that I thought that I wanted to deal with this, with these two words. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you." Think about it. Just that, those two words, "and Peter." Now look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And it's just a marvelous thing that when you see the condescension and you see the Lord, how he ministers to us and what he knows about us, he calls us, he draws us to himself. He knows us before, in every detail. He knows our sins. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows everything about us. And well did he know what he was calling to himself. Look at Matthew 4:18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And they said unto him, and said unto them, 'Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men.' And straightway left their nets and followed him." Well, you talk about an observation here. We can stay and park right here for a while. When the Lord Jesus calls, there is no discussion on, you know, "I'm not sure" and "I don't know." And when the Lord Jesus calls, we call it effectual calling. What happens when the Lord Jesus calls effectually? I've got news for you. People respond and follow him. They left their nets and straightway and followed him. Matthew chapter 16. Look with me there. Matthew chapter 16, and you remember the question that the Lord Jesus asked. Verses 13, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said unto him, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona.'" Now underline that, "For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then go to chapter 19 in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 19, and look at verses 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, ye shall also sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, they shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. What a remarkable thing when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin, justification by grace through faith, being drawn, adopted into the family, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And then, I mean, think about the question that Peter asks. Lord, we've forsaken all. What are we going to have in return? Look at John chapter 6. We're going to jump over to John for a second. John chapter 6. I have been praying about to start preaching through the Gospel of John. And y'all pray for me. What a task to undertake. I have looked at the chapters just a few weeks ago, and I've made an outline of the different chapters. And then again, I looked at it again, and I'm looking and say, well, I want to be 90 years old before I'm done with the Gospel of John. And then I'm wondering that what is your response going to be when I, in 5 years from now, I'll get into the pulpit on Sunday morning and I say, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Now listen to me. Y'all buckle down. Because you see, it is by the preaching through the Scriptures, verse and chapters at the time, that we really get a picture of what God has in mind for us in His Word. And that you see, it's not when you begin to do that, then you see that the pastor is not really going to say, you see, let me tell you what I'd like to know. Listen to me. Yeah, what I want to know is the pastor that I pray, Lord, will you lay up on me and give me and enable me to preach through your word, that I'm not simply getting on a hobby horse of preaching certain things, but when you preach through the word, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you're going to cover what God's going to cover, and I have to deal with it as it is right there, that I can say, keep your finger on the text. What is the text saying? So y'all be praying for me on that. Will you do that? And that the Lord enable me to do that, and that you can say, listen, I have heard there was some comments several years ago here in our city. Pastor was preaching through the book of Acts, and he was like in Acts chapter 3 or 4. Now there was a murmuring, complaining. People were saying, I wish the pastor would get out of the book of Acts. And I'm saying simply, you're missing it. You're missing it, that we come to the place to say, Lord, will you open up your word to us in such a way that the books that we consider will become alive and that we're conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. So y'all, will y'all do that? Will y'all think about doing that? And that I don't get embarrassed about to say that, will you open up the Gospel of Matthew? Will you open up Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. You know, we haven't even jumped into Revelation chapter 4. But at the same time, I want to say, Lord, will you help us to go through your word in such a way that your word will be written up on our hearts. John chapter 6. And look at verse 68. Y'all remember the context of that. And I'm just simply want to say that when I think about preaching through the Gospel of John, that I'm thinking about John chapter 6, for instance, that here's the Lord Jesus that is coming to the end of a discourse, if you will. And we find that those that were listening to that, they said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? And then we come to verses 65. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now you think about it for a second. Well, that's a powerful statement. The Lord Jesus made it very plain and clear to them who he was and why he came. And then he makes it plain here, he does that a couple of times in this sixth chapter, and he said, no man can come unto me except it were given unto me of my Father, unto him of his Father. And what is he saying is this, is that you're absolutely left up to the sovereignty of the Heavenly Father that reveals the Son to you. Think about it for a second. Now, that's very humbling, okay? Then, I mean, all of these masses of people that had followed the Lord Jesus, they said, hey, they walked no more with him. They said they didn't care what they were hearing, okay? Now, I want you to look and see what he says. And then said Jesus unto the 12. Now, I want you to know it's not for the Lord Jesus' information's sake that he asked this question, because he already knew. I want you to know that. He's asking it for the disciples' sake, and he's asking it for our sake. Will you leave me also? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him. Remember, it is just a little while ago we said, you see, flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Heavenly Father. And Peter answered in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he is it who was should betray him, being one of the 12. Now go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I would just love to park here a while, but I can't. I need to learn to get through my notes. You all are laughing, aren't you? You want to trade places? No, you can't. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you need to underline that one. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, I want to ask you something. Can we have a clearer, more bold testimony of what Peter had just gave in the Gospel of John, when he said, when the Lord Jesus said, will you leave also? I mean, can we have a clearer, more bold testimony of a man and of a group of people to whom shall we go, that we believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God? You can't, can you? But we find here that, you see, Satan comes, and I want you to know, folks, listen to me. As he comes, that he's desired to sift Simon as wheat. I tell you what, that happens to us sometimes too. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou hast shall thrice deny that thou knowest me. What do you think? Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 33, in light of what we just got through reading. Matthew 26, verse 33. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. Matthew. And now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, and saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 73. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. In Matthew 26:31, The Lord Jesus had made it plain before that very occasion. And then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And then, of course, you've got the crucifixion. And then you come to the resurrection, to the passage where we started a little while ago in Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, where we started reading. But there we read in verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. I mean, what do we see here? What do we see here portrayed when we just read these passages? So we're talking about that the Lord Jesus calls to himself, men, come, I'll make you fishers of men. And we see that these men have clear testimonies of who the Lord Jesus is. The Lord makes it very plain and clear that the reason you understand who I am and the reason you're following me, because it's been granted to you. But yet, at the same time, don't you see the humanity and the flesh that's still remaining? The confidence and all that, you see, that's part of being a human being. Aren't you glad that we have that portrayed there before? You know, isn't it a good thing to know that you see that God in His eternal purposes has given us to the Son, and that in the midst of all of the difficulties of this life and the life of faith that we walk in, that there are times you see paths that could be very detrimental and very destructive, but yet we see that there is that continuings of, because of, you see, number one, the purposes of God, the unchanging purposes, the fact that the Lord Jesus prays, the fact that salvation is not the afterthought, but it is the eternal purpose of God that has given us to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you all hear me? It was a few days ago that I met with Gail Schaus. And we were talking about salvation. We were talking about the eternal purposes of God. We talked a little bit about predestination. We talked about all of those things, the doctrine of election, all of that. And one of the things that I want us to get in our heads is this. There are some things that we're not ever going to understand. But I've got news for you. God has eternal purposes, and that is, you see, that is to save sinners. That did not start in time. That started in eternity before we were ever, period. And the purposes of God are not, listen to me, they're not based upon God looking into the future and seeing who would respond to Him. When He looked into the future, what is it that He saw? He saw a spiritual deadness. You see, God's choice is not based upon God looking into the future who would believe on Him. Folks, we're all spiritually dead. And there are depths here and truths here that I don't understand. But I do know this is this, and we talked a little bit about that. Because, you see, you cannot come to the place and you say, well, yeah, I believe in predestination, I believe in election, I believe in all of that, but it's based upon the fact that God looks into the future, and if He looks into the future, who responds to Him, and that's the reason, that's how He predestines. That's not predestination. That is simply looking into and having those in eternity, in time, enable God to make a decision because His hands are tied until He looks into the future. A good example of that is the illustration in Romans chapters 9. We're talking about the sovereignty of God when it comes to Jacob and Esau. And here we're talking about twins. And we're talking about twins that before they ever came into the world, that God had set His love up on one. He said, and Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that's before they ever even came into the world. And the reason for it is, it's not based upon our abilities and good works and this and that. It's simply, you see, simply. Somebody came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and says, Mr. Spurgeon, I have a problem with that. I have a problem with God setting his love up on Jacob and hating Esau. That's not fair. And let me tell you how Spurgeon responded. Spurgeon responded, he said, I don't wonder how he can hate Esau, because you see, Esau was a sinner like all of the rest of us. What I'm wondering about, how can he love Jacob? You see, and that's right there. And so when I'm thinking about it, and I'm looking at the life of Peter, and that one of the things that in my discussion with Gail the other day, as we were sitting around talking a little bit about that, that she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I go to the Bible Study Fellowship. And there at Bible Study Fellowship, guess what we're studying this week? We're studying John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is really the high priestly prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. And there in John 17, there are some mysterious things there I don't understand. But in John chapter 17 we read, and it's throughout the whole chapter, it's mentioned over and over again. But you see, in John chapter 17 we read in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I've kept them in thy name. And those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And that includes Peter. When Peter was there denying the Lord Jesus, utterly denying him to the point he said, I don't know him. In John chapter 10, verse 27, we read, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Now, when you get a chance, read the whole chapter, 17 chapter. And that includes not just the disciples, but that includes all that will come and believe on his name. I want to say to you, if you are in the Lord Jesus, a Christian, and if you are a follower and believer of the Lord Jesus, I've got news for you. And what a marvelous thing. That there are times where we utterly, utterly fall flat on our faces, and perhaps even with a self-sufficiency and arrogance and a pride, we would say, and though all men shall be offended, I will never, you see. Though all men will deny you, I will never deny you. And I mean, 5 minutes later, we say, I don't know him. If that's a testimony, Joel, that Ephesians chapters 2, verses 8 and following words says, and for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And you see, that's a testimony of the fact that salvation is based upon grace and mercy alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are saved are truly secure and saved regardless what comes. Do you all hear me? Y'all hear me? That those that are truly saved, they can never fall. They can never fall. They may fall in all kinds of sin, but I've got news for you. They're not going to be lost. Why? The Father, which gave them to the Son. The Son comes in time, and what does the Son do? Now argue with the Scriptures all you want to. But you see, here's the thing, that the Lord Jesus comes, and what does he do? He lives a life, the substitute, for those that the Father gave him. We read it on Sunday morning, Isaiah chapter 53. You can't get any plainer than that. And what happened on Calvary's cross? What did the Lord Jesus do on Calvary's cross? What did He do? He purchased our pardon and our redemption, and the Lord shall be satisfied, and my righteous servant shall justify many. I've got news for you. The Lord has laid down His life, His person. He's laid down the currency. He's laid down Himself. He's purchased our redemption. And there is not one going to be lost, not one, save the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then when the Lord raises from the dead and He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I want you to know I get chill bumps when I think about that. The love of Christ. And then what does the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus, you see, we find in the Gospel of John. Look with me there. We're done then tonight reading this portion. John chapter 21, verses 14. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. And after that, He was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? And He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And He said unto him, feed My lambs. And He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? And He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And He said unto him, feed My sheep. And He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? And Peter was grieved because He said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? And He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed My sheep. And verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said unto him, follow Me. I mean, we're talking about, humanly speaking, total, total failure. But oh, in the grace of God, don't we see the love of Christ and the love of God? Don't you see that sometimes how the Lord, you see, sometimes we flat fail Him and deny Him and maybe willfully fall into a sin that with eyes wide open. And then the Lord in His mercy and grace, He comes and He says, and Josh also, and David also, and Travis also, and Robert also, and Jim also. And then you see He confronts us, and I don't know about you, but when I look at this passage, He confronts us and He says, He's not reaming us out, but He's asking us the question, do you love Me? And we love Him because He first loved us. Is that not a marvelous testimony of the grace and the love of Christ? And then when you begin to see how the Lord, you see, prepares Peter, and how Peter, you see, at the day of Pentecost, he stands before that throng of thousands of people. And I mean, there, you see, he denied Him three times. And then the Lord calls him and He says, and follow Me. And He equips him with power from on high. And he stands before that crowd and he preaches the Lord Jesus. And the Lord blesses the ministry of the Word. And upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Where are we today? Well, we're still in that same business of building the church. and pointing people to the Lord Jesus. Listen to me, folks. Building a church is not a ifs, buts, and maybes program. I want to just simply say that to you. There are some of the truths that are in the Scriptures that we will not understand and comprehend. But you see, we cannot deny them. I want to tell you, it gives me a great deal of hope and confidence to know that the Lord is busy and about, and He's calling to Himself a people, and that the reason that we're still existing in our day where we are, God still has a people, and He's on a mission to save sinners and calling people to Himself. And who are those? Those that the Father had given to the Son. There is not one until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We sing it almost many, many times. One of the stanzas. And so I want to just say to you, isn't it a marvelous thing? Is that we know what God has called us to do. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that it's not an afterthought or a Mickey Mouse half-shoddy program? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that it's not dependent upon me or to you? That the Lord has called us. He said, I want you to preach. Depend on me. And I'm busy about it. And I'm calling sinners to myself. And I'm going to present the church a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle one of these days. And how do we know that to be so? Because the tomb is empty. It's empty. And what is the Lord Jesus doing right now? He's making intercession for us. But I have prayed for you, Jim. I have prayed for you, Travis. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. I don't comprehend all of that. But He's saying He is praying for us. What a marvelous message. Let's thank Him for it. Our Father in heaven, tonight we do thank You and bless You for these truths. We thank You, Lord, for these two words and Peter. And that, Lord, that we might see that the relationship that You had with him is the relationship that You have with all of us. We thank You, Lord, for Your eternal purposes. We thank You, Lord, for the work of grace that You've given us in the Lord Jesus. Might we be bold witnesses of these things. We thank You for all that You're doing. And we give all of the praise to You in Jesus' name. Amen.